Hannah is going to come and bring us our readings. Thank you, Hannah.
Our reading is taken from Isaiah 9, 2 to 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice. For as in the day of Midian defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, and the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Our second reading is from Luke 8, 42b to 48. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that the power has gone out from me." When the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Amen.
What do you do when one of the killers of Lee Rigby lives in your community and there are loud calls for retaliation? What do you do when your soul, body, and mind are a mess because doctors can't heal you? What do you do when you live in a society which proclaims that you should use the doors of opportunity and hope which they claim to give you, but one in which they do not provide you the keys to unlock those doors? It seems that at this national and international time of uncertainty, thinking about Jesus as Prince of Peace is essential. Now, we could spend all day debating the causes and effects of what is happening in our world today. But how do we hold on to our spirituality and faith in Jesus at such times? And what impact and difference does that make? Prince of Peace, the fourth title Isaiah gives to the coming Messiah, to Jesus. Peace, meaning shalom, wholeness of being. We often translate the word as peace, but sometimes a more accurate word would be welfare, the welfare of an individual. Those famous verses in Jeremiah 29, verse 7 say, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city which I have carried you into exile. Pray for it, because if it prospers, you will." Seek the peace and welfare would be another way of translating that. Do we seek the peace and welfare of the city, the town in which we find ourselves located. This peace, this shalom, this welfare is the absence of hostility and the maintenance of a prosperous social system which promotes the general well-being and welfare for all people, not just a few. So can princes really give that kind of peace, that kind of shalom, that kind of welfare? Well, the Jewish understanding from the day was that princes did not give that kind of shalom. Princes and kings gave peace by having a big military, by the exertion of power and might. By combining both prince and peace, Isaiah is linking the Messiah to something which is subversive to the Jewish understanding of political systems and structures. Because the peace that they had experienced was at the hands of royalty, which came with military might. Think of the famous kings of Israel. Whereas the peace which the gospel of Jesus proclaims is one in which weapons are turned into tools for the production of common welfare. As in Isaiah 2 verse 4, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. That is the type of peace which Isaiah is proclaiming. In the passage we had read this morning, it said, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning for the fire. There will be no longer any need for such items in the type of peace that Isaiah is prophesying. As Christians, we are called to recognize that the peace that is brought by military and political might alone is not peace that brings welfare to the whole of society. The peace that Christ brings is through a sovereignty that is off. The peace that Christ brings is through a sovereignty that offers forgiveness and reconciliation to all. This is the message of the cross, which we have just celebrated at Easter. Do you not remember the conversation? Could God have not sent legions of angels to rescue Jesus? He could have exerted military might to bring peace for his Messiah. But no, peace was offered through the shedding of his blood on a cross. We've had the intercessory prayers. I'm grateful for you shouting out ideas because, to be honest with you, I sometimes struggle with intercessory prayer for the nations. As Christians, we are called to proclaim this peace which passes understanding to the structures which are at war, like in Syria and to other parts of the world. We are called to suggest, like Isaiah does, in calling Jesus Prince of Peace, that the welfare of the nations will come through a different kind of sovereignty. And I don't know about you, but when I pray for situations like Syria and the Middle East and the rise of extremist views and actions on a national and international scale and the political unrest, I have no idea what to really pray except, Lord, give peace. And I often pray with that, and I don't know how you're going to do that. Or if I was being a bit more honest, I haven't got the foggiest idea what that's going to look like, Jesus. Because our world seems so far from that kind of peace and understanding. I wonder, when it comes to thinking about peace which passes all understanding, if it's easier to proclaim that mystery out into the great conflicts and tussles of our age, or whether it's easier to turn that offer of peace on ourselves. To be willing to allow Jesus to be our Prince of Peace, not in global conflict, but in our interactions with those around us. One of the killers of Lee Rigby lived in my community. There was rightly and understandably shock and horror and outrage at his horrific murder. But there was also an explosion of vengeful judgment and rhetoric about all Islamic people. Where is the Prince of Peace in that? Where is the role of the local church in that situation. In the New Testament story today, we have a well-known reading. We see somebody who does not have peace. They do not have societal welfare. They do not have shalom because their condition means that they are excluded from interaction with other people. They have doubts of the soul about why me, why have I got this? Something I've done wrong. Because in those days, illness was seen to be judgment, not just bad luck. And then they would have had the physical discomfort that comes with hemorrhaging. And so the lady in the story approaches Jesus. She has no peace. She has no welfare. She has no shalom of being. But she exists in a wider context. She exists in a context where there is a huge amount of welfare of the Jewish people. Sorry, where there is not a huge amount of welfare for the Jewish people because they are living in a time of hostility. They are living through an occupying army. She lives in a time of national uncertainty where peace that is brought through soldiers and the threat of violence, through the threat and fear of crucifixion. Not a real peace, but a coerced peace, a political peace. And this woman encounters the Prince of Peace, and he heals her. She is restored. As physically, her body is at peace once again. Her soul is at peace because Jesus looks her in the eyes and says, your faith has healed you. You're not the sinner you have wondered and thought that you were. You are someone of faith, and amazingly, she is given peace in society as Jesus proclaims to all that she is clean. A woman in this condition would have been shunned. Blood is considered unclean. Jesus could have let her be healed in secrecy, and she would have found some peace on her own. But Jesus restores her back to societal shalom and welfare by asking, who healed? Who touched my coat? And making her healing public. He then invites her to live a life of peace. The Prince of Peace invites this lady to go in peace, to be a person of peace, to be the embodiment and welfare that Christ offers all humanity. Mind, body, soul, and society gather together in this lady's welfare as she is sent out to be an ambassador of peace. Just as when Jesus meets his followers in a locked upper room who are petrified and don't quite know what all this means. He died, some of us have seen him, some of us have seen an angel. The ladies are telling us that they've seen him risen again. Their expectation was the Prince of Peace would deal with the occupying army. And yet they find themselves in a room. Not with a ghost, but with a real human being. With wounds in his side and his hands. And he says to them, my peace I give you. Go as the Father sent me. The Roman army still occupied Jerusalem. There are still crucifixions. And worse than that, Jerusalem itself would be sacked as Jesus warned. But he sends people out to be people of peace in the midst of that tension, uncertainty, and unfairness. My peace I give you. The peace which passes all understanding. In the same way the Father has sent me, I am sending you to take the welfare and healing and kindness and compassion of the kingdom of God out into a broken and uncertain world. It is challenging to pray for peace in Syria, to pray for the political situations around the world. I don't know quite what I'm praying. But I think it's more challenging to be a person of peace than to pray for peace. To reject the belief that earthly power brings some kind of coercive shalom and welfare. But to be someone who actually listens and engages in reconciliation and forgiveness. One of the big tensions of my life is dealing with couples who break up. Alice and I threw a 10th wedding anniversary party at my previous church at Shrewsbury Baptist. 10 years marriage was nothing because You know, we had people who've been there married for 50 years and more, and we celebrated those regularly. But where we live on the hill, 10 years is like some significant achievement. I spend so much time dealing with those who are significantly falling out with each other, who want to exert the powers of the state to get the other person, to get even with the other person, to somehow take some kind of peace and shalom away from the other person to make them feel good. And I get caught in the middle of this on a regular occasion. And my common line is this: until you can hear the other person, you will not solve this problem. Until you can hear the other person, you will be in as much pain as they are. Now, obviously, that doesn't go down very well. So then they don't listen to me either. Because I refuse to take sides, and I refuse to say, yes, let's go get them. It's going to be horrible. Let's go get them. Because in every case, both, not in every case, actually, some of the domestic violence cases, that isn't true. But almost in every case, both parties have been Muppets. And they've not been willing to look at the speck in their own eye. And they're too busy to look in the plank in the others. And it's just exhausting listening to one of them for half an hour. They must go home, and I say to Alison, they just must be exhausted. I'm exhausted. I only had to dip into that for half an hour. But it's the total opposite of desiring peace for somebody. It's wanting to get even. It's wanting rights. It's wanting power. It's wanting to exert coercive control, manipulate children. And isn't that exactly what we see on the world stage as well? It's exactly the same way international leaders behave. It's exactly the same way party political leaders behave in party political campaigns. The way the Father sent Jesus here, he sends us to go and be people of peace, going in the way of peace, going in the way of the Prince of Peace, to be ambassadors of the Prince of Peace in our community, to offer shalom to those who hate us and those who have wounded us. This is far more challenging to be sent out of this church building as a person of peace than to just try and pray for peace in Syria and other broken parts of the world. Yes, of course we should pray for peace where there is pain and conflict that we see in our newspapers and on the news. But let's put our relationships right. Let's put the welfare of those around us right. I opened with three questions. Let me try and answer them. What do you do when one of the killers of Lee Rigby live in your community and there are loud calls for retaliation against the Islamic community? Well, we sent a card from the church to the family of Lee Rigby at the Woolwich Barracks, sending our commiserations. But we also sent a card to the local Islamic centre offering the hand of peace, friendship and understanding at this difficult time. That challenged me to do this, but it was the right action to encourage the welfare of all those who live in my community, to offer shalom instead of violence, to offer an alternative story rather than the one that was being repeated so often. What do you do when your soul, body and mind are a mess because doctors can't heal you? I think you ask the Prince of Peace for peace which is beyond understanding as you walk the way of peace through illness. I wish everybody would get healed, but very rarely does that happen. And the reality for each one of us here is our bodies will become fragile. As we get older, our bodies day by day become more fragile. And the challenge for us is to walk the way of peace when the welfare of our bodies fail us. And what do you do when you live in a system and society which proclaims that you should use the doors of opportunity of hope which they offer you, but do not provide the keys for the locks on those doors? We now live in a country where the word welfare has an interesting reputation, does it not? The word welfare seems to have been hijacked and given a negative connotation by certain parts of the press and political establishment because of the phrase the welfare state and those living on welfare, seemingly expressing a desire that maybe they don't really deserve it, or they're scroungers or not quite hard workers to be in that position. The welfare of all people seems to be dependent on not what is offered them, but what they take. those who live in poverty in this country, and let me tell you, there is poverty in this country, take a huge amount of abuse for not taking the opportunities which our people believe are offered to them. However, let me be clear, most of my friends would take welfare if someone would smash down the locks and doors of our societal structures that actually stop them from taking it. On Harold Hill, if you'll excuse the pun, there is a large obesity issue. But we also have far more greasy spoon type places. They've just let a massive KFC open. When does society start to take its responsibility in what it provides locally for people to eat? The Prince of Peace offers a political critique to the Old Testament way of having peace through authority and coercion. Let me tell you, as someone who works with the poor, their welfare is not served when we bully them without genuinely equipping them to receive shalom and wholeness. Not that I think I have all the answers, far from it. But I am disheartened at what happens to my friends when they become long-term unemployed or have long-term mental health issues. What I suggest is that for the ambassadors of Prince of Peace to take the axe to those societal structures and to smash them down, just as you are doing by contributing to Food Bank and to the Chatty Bus, and other ways that you are as a church are involved in shalom in this community and actively working for its well-being. Let me ask you this. Who is the Prince of Peace asking you to have shalom with today? Who is the Prince of Peace asking you to seek the welfare of today? Let us pray. And in the stillness, in the quietness of your own hearts, ask God to give shalom and welfare to those people you've not spoken to for a while because of hatred and resentment. The neighbor whose fence is a bit too high, or the old colleague who cheated you out of something, the ex-partner who didn't give you the care and attention you deserved. The church leader who let you down. Ask God for their welfare. Father, as difficult as it is to pray for Syria, it is harder to bring those names to you. Those situations, for some of us, because we have genuinely been hurt very, very badly. For others of us, because our pride has got in the way of relationships. Help us to seek the welfare of those who we may never speak to again. Help us to have the courage when we leave here to not only pray for their welfare, but if appropriate, maybe to make a call, write a letter, ask for a coffee. If appropriate, to say sorry for our side of the street. Holy Spirit, we are talking about conflict which isn't on the same scale as the international war, but in our hearts is deeply painful. In our hearts we have built walls. We've held on to long-term resentment. We have felt unheard. As we ask your Spirit to give us the courage to seek the welfare of that person or those people, remind us you have heard our story. You have known our pain. that woman bleeding, you know the isolation we have felt. You offer us healing, and then you send us out to be a person of peace.